May we be helped to commence our weeknight's worship by singing together hymn 722, hymn 722, to the tune Daniel 459. What am I? And where am I? Strange myself and paths appear. Scarce can lift a thought on high or drop one heart feeling tear. Some small glimmering light I have, yet too dark to see my way. Jesus' presence still I crave. When, oh, when will it be day? Will the Lord indeed appear? Give me light and joy and rest. Drive away my gloomy fear. Draw me to his loving breast. Hymn 722 to the tune Daniel 459.
Yeah. the Lord be pleased to help us to be together from his holy word in the Gospel of Luke, a part of chapter 22. We'll begin to read at verse 39 in chapter 22 of the Gospel of Luke. Beginning at verse 39, Luke 22. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood, falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest, and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far? And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple, and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief, with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour, and the power of darkness. Then took they him, and led him, and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he was sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crow, Thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly, and the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face, and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is that that smote thee? And many other things, blasphemy, spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. They said, then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, ye say that I am. And they said, what need we have we of any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. May God be pleased to bless the reading of his holy word, and may help us and teach us to pray. Most kind and gracious and merciful Lord God Almighty, do help us, we pray, to bow before thee, to humble ourselves under thy mighty hand, that it may please thee to exalt us in due season. Then as we must walk that light path of humility, thou didst walk it in the great fullness, even to that bitterness of soul, and that great sufferings of which we have read of. O Lord, ours in that lesser way, and yet may it be that uniting way, reminding us what we do deserve, and yet what we are spared. As we come again to record thy mercies to us, to keep us safe and watch over us in our lives, and bring us with a desire around thy word together, in that desire to see and know thee, Lord Jesus. And we lift up our hearts to thee in that desire to worship thee, who has condescended to this earth to make that way whereby poor sinners may approach unto thee, that through the blood of thy sacrifice, and now through thine interceding prayer in heaven, we may venture under the throne of thy grace, coming boldly to cast each care upon thee, and to commit all into thy hand. And so as art pleased to gather us once more in this way, do gather with us, we pray thee. Do be present in the midst according to thy word and promise. Indwell our hearts, we pray, in every way. And may we lose sight of all time things that we pass through to gather here. O Lord, do enable us to look beyond them all unto thee in heaven above, who knowest all of these things. O Lord, enable us to continue that path to watch and to pray. Then as the tempter is near and temptations will draw us away, except we are continually seeking unto thee, pouring out our hearts before thee, praising thee from whom our blessings do flow, acknowledging thy greatness and gracious mercy in providing our needs and being gracious to us, that thou art all glorious in the heavens and reigneth and rules in all things, and art one who has all knowledge and all power. Thus we pray for thy help to bear before thee and to worship thee this evening ere we come together. Or may thine own word have free course and be glorified. Do keep us from that denying spirit, O Lord, that we are found with, as we have read of dear Peter in what he was subject to. O Lord, thou knowest the denials of our silence and of our actions often. O Lord, how solemn our sins before thee. Oh, how we need thee to turn and look upon us also and restore us, and to bring us with that bitter weeping over our sins. And after thee we pray thee, oh, with that great solemnity that has caused thy suffering, has sinned against thy love and mercy, thy great holy glory, thy glorious self, Lord Jesus, that we should yet be delivered from our sins eternally, we pray thee. We thank thee for the good hope through grace that is declared to us in thy word and the gospel of thy grace, the power that has been received in the heart by faith, and the hope of thy great salvation. Oh, do bring those renewings of such blessings to our hearts, we pray thee. Give it to each who have not yet received of it. Bring them each to feel their need, we pray, and long after it. And leave them not, neither forsake them, O God of our salvation. And lead us on in that sanctifying way to bring us to thy feet at all times, most gracious Lord. So, dear Lord, do shine upon us from above as we continue in our pathways, not knowing what a moment will bring forth and what may occur in the way. O Lord, yet thou knowest all these things. And we thank you for that peace and safety we have brought into thy house again, though not as we thought it would be, but as thou didst know. Dear Lord, do lift our hearts to thee in all things, we pray thee. Come with thy blessing in thy word this evening, do feed the souls of each who gather here and each who listen to the service at home. Yes, the families, the little ones, and those detained with them. And each one, we pray thee, whether afflictions or great trouble thou knowest, O Lord, do give healing where it is so, and deliverance. And bring the comfort of thy love, we pray thee. Give help to the deacons in their many labours here. We're in the desk this evening, do his strength and help her. My dear servant, ministering in the gospel, we pray thee. Do grant that blessing in the word as he proclaims it. Week by week we do beseech of thee. And do bless the gospel as proclaimed here through thy labouring servants, the word that is read. We use it as a means of grace to each soul that gathers in. There may be a hearing in faith, we pray thee. And glorifying of thy great and holy name. Knoweth he that art merciful and gracious and long-suffering, and knoweth all of our needs. So richly supply each need this evening, we pray thee. May there be out of that fullness which we all receive, and grace for grace. Dear Lord, do thus fill empty vessels. Fill an empty vessel in speaking, that there might be that thou art pleased to pour in, that one might pour it out. In that heart to receive of the truth, we pray thee. That we may be humble under the mighty hand of God, brought always to thy feet, most gracious Lord, and do awaken yet many souls to feel their need of thee. Turn many hearts yet to thee in this our dark day, we pray thee. Whether there's wandering ones to be returning ones, we pray thee, that have once gathered here, or others who know thee not, do not leave them always to pass by the doors, but they yet come in. May there be those awakened to their great need of thy salvation. Oh, leave not our people in our nation destitute of that desire to be right before thee, we pray thee. Then as the sleepiness of sin and all the indifference to vital godliness and the possession of an ever-dying soul, the accountability before thee, a holy heart searching God. Oh, may yet many hearts and eyes be opened, we pray thee, and brought to tremble before thee, most gracious Lord, if it could please thee. And turn yet into our little houses of prayer that are ministered and brought low. Will thy little remnant continually, faithfully meet together, praying for that godly increase, that outpouring of thy Holy Spirit from on high. Deliver us from all those sins that grieve thee, and turn away that unction and power that is so needful. That do yet return again with that gracious power if it could please thee. Oh, do thou it for thy name's sake, we do beseech of thee. Then as we have no merits to claim, no good thing to plead, but to come in all our helplessness before thee, our defilement, wash us and make us clean, we pray thee. Bring us ever to plead thy precious blood, thy name, Lord Jesus. Appear in the nation, turn the hearts of our rulers yet to thee. Ruling over ruling the high places, we pray thee. And do, O Lord, open blind eyes and unstop deaf ears. Deliver us from the counsel of the ungodly, and all manner of evil that floods upon us. Then as we have forsaken thee, and we reap now the solemnity of our sins, having sown to the flesh, then we reap, O Lord, that of the flesh, even death itself. That solemnity, O Lord, to be cut off from thee. But do yet remember thy little trembling remnant still, we pray thee, of whom thou hadst said thou were yet being inquired of by the house of Israel to do this for them, to build them up with men like a flock. And oh, may it please thee yet to arise in thy mercies and shine forth and build again the walls of thy Zion, we pray thee. And send out thy light and truth in the word of God. Bless all others who gather in thy house this evening also, and help thy labouring servants ministering. Bless the gathering of the people. That may be much done in that in the name of that holy child Jesus. Dear Lord, exalt thy name, we pray thee, in the gospel. Give us hearts to lift thee up upon the gospel pole, and to seek thy blessing in an exalted Christ, and a humbled sinner before thee. Thou knowest our great need of all these things. We seek thy blessing in the hymns that we sing together. O Lord, do use the petitions that are in them to be answered yet, we pray thee. And O Lord, lead us into thy word this evening. Open our eyes once more to see those wondrous things out of thy law. Give us that true thankfulness of heart that spares us and helps us to come together, and all the mercies that we receive and the abundance of them. How unworthy we are the least of any of thy notice and all the gracious provision. How great thou art in thy faithfulness to supply our need and to enable us to come. As we plead mercy and the forgiveness and pardon of our every sin, oh, wash us and make us clean, we pray thee. Do make up together we fail to ask. Send an empty away, hear each cry, we pray thee. Say unto our souls, I am thy salvation. We ask, Lord Jesus, for thy great name's sake alone. Amen.
Let us continue by singing together hymn 1029. Hymn 1029 to the tune of Mapplestead, number 43. Come, Saviour, quickly come, let me but feel thee near. I'm a poor wanderer far from home, pursued by guilt and fear. The troubles which I meet, the evils which I feel, the miry clay that clogs my feet, entangle and I will, oh, shut me safely in. Then at the storm I smile, nor fear the power of hell and sin, but triumph all a while. Hymn 1029, tune Mapplestead, number 43.
Thank you.
you'll be pleased to help me this evening. I seek to direct your prayerful attention to a subject you'll find in the Gospel of John, and in chapter 18, we'll read the latter part of verse 2. John's Gospel, chapter 18, the latter part of the second verse. For Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. The second part of the second verse in John chapter 18. For Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. I read the whole of the verse. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Oh, the solemnity here of the betraying disciple. But oh, the wonder of the truth that is recorded, that where the dear Lord's people come into those sorrowing places, here the greatest sorrows were born. Here the Lord Jesus has often been in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives, in this place of prayer. And oh, may we have that sweet encouragement in this word this evening, that as we must often come in the way of prayer, and yet often feeling prayerless, helpless and unable, yet is he not one that resorts there with his disciples? Does not leave his people to come alone, though we fear so oft we are alone, full of our fears, full of our own thoughts, our own cares and concerns. But this is he who, having been those many times here before, brought them this once more. When, as the accounts at the word is set in, shows us that he was to be taken by the hands of sinful men. And as he had told his disciples many times that he should be taken by those hands of sinful men and be smitten and beaten by them and crucified and would rise again the third day. Truths, of course, which they could not remember or realise. But they would remember on the resurrection day. And we are no different to those disciples in any part of the Word of God. That there speaks clearly of the path of much tribulation, of difficulties that will arise, and the way the Lord has appointed us to walk in a heavenward way, the way that we must follow him in. For Jesus oftentimes. So read in that account in Luke 22, which we could have of course read in other Gospels, that tell of the Lord Jesus in this suffering way. Here in the account that we have in John 18, it refers just to the arrest of the Lord Jesus, Judas appearing, and those that came, his power that answered them when he asked them, whom seek ye? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth, I am he. And they fell backward to the ground. What a power was in his voice as these enemies came against him. And as we read in that 22nd chapter of Luke, in the opening verse that we read, I believe, and he came out and went as he was wont, as he was used to, as he oftentimes had done, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And when he was at the place, he said to them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. What a place he had brought them to before, as he was to pray with them there. Perhaps they thought with those many times, and they had been so favoured to pray with their Lord and Master, to hear him pray, this would deliver them from all their troubles. Well, in that sense, it would, in that final way. And really, as we have sung that hymn 1029 that speaks of that verse in Psalm 25, though there be the troubles, the deliverance is from the distress of those troubles. Yes, the troubles must come and will come. But what a mercy to behold this scene of matchless grace, then, where the distress or the eternal death in them, the stinging death, is taken away because of the great love of the dear Lord Jesus Christ, who oftentimes comes to his disciples. Resorts even as he did here. As we have said, this is that final time that he came to show to them he was to bear that great solemnity of suffering in his soul. Fulfill that word in the prophecy of Isaiah 53 that he would make his soul an offering for sin. What then was found in all of his sufferings here in the earth? So his holy life where he met with sinners and through holiness knew the exceeding sinfulness of sin in their lives, their speech, their attitude, their way he was treated, and much more as he bore it now before his heavenly Father in that great extremity whereby he being in that agony prayed the more earnestly, sweat as it were those great drops of blood. Oh, what a sight this was, that those dear disciples were sleepy and heavy, unable to stay awake to, as it were, witness them or bear with him in it. We read, I believe, in the record in Gospel of Matthew, he says, could not you watch with 1 hour? Oh, how we are weak and helpless in that need of watching and praying. And how we find an overcoming of our own spirit. And I believe it there refers also that the spirit being willing but the body weak. There was much known as this inability to watch with the dear Saviour. How poor and helpless then we are as sinners before him. And how apt we are then to forsake him and to leave him. But oh, what a mercy he who oftentimes then, or always we might say then, comes with his disciples, though we feel it not as we should. Oft he hides it from us. Oft he is our hidden one. Oh, how poor our sight is of him. How we need that gracious light, that opening of our blind eyes, that quickening of our spirit, that stirring up of our soul. That as the devil's agent knew where the Lord Jesus Christ would be, as Satan knows where the Lord's people are, he hates the image and the spirit of Christ in them. He hates the God that has saved them. He goes after them with all his venom to destroy them. And therefore their inward warfare is made known. He stirs up the sin of our hearts to be a tempting sin, to turn us back, to not go where we should to go, in fleeing from sin, but be drawn aside into it. And he knows how easily we are tempted and what a prey we are to such a mighty foe. But I wonder us the dear Saviour then not to let go of his dear people, to hold them safe in his arms, to hold them up, to bring them, though they fail, to be in that godly sorrow over those failures, not content in what they have been, but mourning over it all the more, feeling all the more their unfitness and worthiness. And oh, the worthy Lamb that is here in this place of his sufferings. Oh, one that would display this as we have the record of it. And to show what extremity then he was to be found in sufferings that words cannot really express and our hearts only under the Holy Ghost unction can have a glimpse of. But oh, may we have a glimpse of it in that personal way to see that our sin was there. And that great solemnity that caused such a solemn scene. That the dear Son of God and Son of Man should suffer. And suffer unto death itself. Bear that great weight that we can never bear. But without the saving knowledge of the dear Saviour himself, we will have cast upon us forever, and as a great millstone, as it were, hung about our neck to sink us in that bottomless pit, and the awfulness of the holy ire and indignation of a holy God against us as sinners. Oh, the wonder of the Saviour's love then to prepare his people then for what they must pass through, this scene that they, dear disciples, then were to witness here. And the great certainty is one would only know of it and have no interest in the blessings that were being sought. So only the things that were outward and not the things that were inward. What a picture it is of our own natural mind and spirit. And even there we cannot throw a stone in at Judas in that solemn matter. There are we and there go we, but for God's grace. There would our hearts remain in our own regeneracy, our own spirit. And only know about the places of Christ and his disciples and not be desiring to be there. To be a part of then what is taking place between the dear Lord Jesus and those of his followers. The shepherd and the sheep. Oh, what a bond is found here then as he oftentimes resorted, abode there, thither with his disciples. We find this expression as we read it in Luke 22 then, that there was that place he was wont to go and to pray. We read it in that case of the dear women at Philippi in Acts, that they were praying by the riverside, and that prayer was wont to be made. And that there they resorted. The Spirit directed the apostle to meet with them, to gather amongst them. For there they were coming together for that purpose, to plead for mercy to the God of heaven in that far off place from where this most holy faith then was first proclaimed and the blessing of it sealed in Israel and Jerusalem. But now the gospel spread in all places, and there there's a desire that the Spirit might speak. So he sends the apostle to minister amongst them. To show that there was one there whose heart the Lord opened. Oh, do we come in that light desire then to meet together, that it might please the dear Lord Jesus Christ to come as these words speak, then oftentimes we may feel, but a few times we can say he has resorted here. But how precious his promise is to be fulfilled, that he is in the midst of our gathering. There we fear often our hearts are drawn into other things. How precious the promise is made, the word is declared. So look at that as a promise, that there are more in the midst of them, a gathering of the two and three. And this declare a bit of a more of a certainty, of a declaration that there am I, not there I will be. And how divinely certain it is that he will indwell the gathering souls together, as he must indwell them and be in their midst individually, and so bring them up in their hearts' desires to see him, to know him, and to yet prove that it is, we might say then, always gathering with them, resorting thither. The place then without the gate, across the brook Cedron, or Kidron, as we read in the opening verse here. And when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, or Kidron, where he was with the garden in which he entered, and his disciples. And so we read that Judas also knew this place. Oh, the betraying Judas that is referred to here by John. And how he comes to do his worst. But in all, the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing all of these things, knowing what was taking place, he must needs go there and show forth that as sin had entered into the Garden of Eden through our first Adam, so in the second Adam then, that Garden of Gethsemane was where the just sentence of death then was being richly met by his own death, his own suffering. We deserve to be under that sentence forever and forever condemned. But the great reality of it then, as many souls had perished in their sins, and others come to a saving knowledge of truth, all in that hope of the appearing of the Messiah, Christ himself, to be with them as their Saviour. So now he comes to this appointed place to show the great love in his heart, to bear the weight then that only he could bear. And even his petition in it was that if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, let this lot that is appointed to put away the sin of my people forever. Oh, could it ever be so that it would pass from him? He saw clearly as a holy spotless Son of Man and Son of God, the extremity of what must come, anticipated it, and yet lovingly met with it. Even in those agonies and of his petitions that we have read of. Oh, the sweating, as it were, the great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Oh, what a precious thing the Lord Jesus Christ has done so to accompany his dear people in those extremities that they come into, in their providences, in their souls. There's nothing that he is not able to deal with, but has gone before us in it, has shown how loving and willingly he was to go here with his disciples, that though they could not stand with him in it, there what was to be seen, as he was to be there cast upon the ground in that prostrate way before his Father, yet doing so in love to their soul, that they should not be destroyed by the wicked one and destroyed by eternal justice forever. Oh, how solemn then our case is without the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, without this great link to him then as a child of the living God, one who is born of him. When John addresses in the opening of his gospel here then, that these souls then who were found following him and living upon him, with those by divine appointment, the Lord Jesus goes on to speak of it himself, as John records it in the account concerning Nicodemus, he must be born again. Here is he then that came into his own received him not, the general rejection even amongst his own people, the Jews. But there were those that received him. There were those with hearts that were made ready, who looked for his coming. It shows there was a people with a desire that they should be found with his gracious presence, for they were given to long for his power, his appearing, his blessing. And to such then, as many as received him, he to them gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, or not of any earthly thing, but of God. That was what made the difference between what Judas was and what those other disciples were found, of God's own sovereignty. And yet the great mystery in it of the Lord having that 12th one amongst them, to show indeed that the things of their discipleship then was not what looked like from the outward, what was done inwardly. It is to search our hearts also as to what we are then as those believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That it rests upon what is of God, of his gift, of his appearing, of his power, of his own spirit bringing us forth then from death unto life, and giving what we cannot give ourselves. Oh, may we ever covet this great blessing then of the evidence of our new birth. The hunger and thirst of our hearts for heavenly things and earthly things. And yet the warfare, because here then is a place that the devil knew well of, knew how to direct his messenger Judas there, having had that title of a disciple of Jesus. It's the gospel even that was sent to preach. Oh, I sorrow my hearts can come into the form then and not the power, as the Apostle Paul speaks of it. It can get so close in all the outward things and not have them inwardly. Yeah, to show that there is no room for boasting and no room for ourself. No room for our own spirit. And even the spirit then of zeal that was in the disciple to defend the Lord Jesus, smiting the high priest's ear. The Lord Jesus Christ would have none of that spirit. Oh, he saw how that would escalate into further violence. He was here in meekness as the Lamb of God to bear the appointed path of suffering. And so he will have us as the followers of the Lamb to bear with meekness and the appointed pathway of our lesser suffering, and yet how unable we are to bear what we are to suffer, except he be with us. except Jesus oftentimes was walked there with us as his disciples, as those that must know and bear then the Master's lot. As these dear disciples then had heard this interceding prayer that preceded it, that was so needful that they should be these sanctified ones by the word of truth. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth, himself being the truth, the word that is truth. And those indeed that being set apart would have to prove what he had taught to them, that the disciple was not greater than his Lord. If they had hated him, so they would hate them also. That we should not then find a friend in the world or the spirit then of wickedness. Their own heart then has a natural inclination to it, has its natural attraction. Here is one then that must depend upon him that separates us from all that is natural to us in our own desire, and depend upon what is the gift then of his grace, his divine favour to give us humility of love to him and one another, and to seek to walk in the strength of that God-given divine favour. And often we fear we have so little of it or nothing of it at all. Where is it now? Our own spirit rises up at its own thoughts and smites off the ear then of those enemies, as it were. Takes it into our own hands. But as he had brought them oftentimes hither to pray, he did so that there might be of this spirit given them. But though at the present it did not seem to be so much evident, yet it would be so after his resurrection. After they were brought through all that they were to behold, that they could not boast of their strength then to stand with him, even as Peter sought to do. And thereby another picture of our own self that would boast of itself in any matter. But to show in whatsoever we may boast in, we shall be brought to fail in it. The pride then surely goeth before the fall. He will humble us under his mighty hand. He cannot leave us to be in a spirit like that. Our own heart loves that spirit and seeks to be something when we must be nothing. Oh, how he must oftentimes then resort thither with his disciples. Bring us then again to himself, his feet, in humility. Or bring us to consider him here in this what we have. As the Spirit led the apostle to write that in Hebrews. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Lest you be faint and wearied in your mind, or see how he endured it to overcome it, that though he had so much that we cannot really realize, yet in the measure of it we must follow on in that way, seeking that by his grace we might endure it, though it so lay us so low and bring us in so helpless, and expose all and all our weakness or inability, yet his power remaineth the same. He comes here to show that he is mighty to save. Mighty then to send back his enemies, though he becomes submissive to their will. As we read in those part that we read in Luke's Gospel, he knew that he would not be freed from them, he must be subject to them. It was, as he declared it, their hour, their time. What he knew that must come about in that great mystery of godliness for the dear Lord Jesus then to be the suffering Lamb of God for his people, to give them that hope in himself, a victorious and conquering Saviour, to be the disciples then of the now exalted Lamb of God in heaven, the Lamb in the midst of the throne that John speaks of in Revelation. We might view this place that they came to here then, as we read of the church of Pergamos that John was to send the letter to, that where Satan's seat is, or where the devil himself seeks to come with his destroying power, the more that great mystery of God's permissive will for even the devil to enter in with the Lord's people, meet to worship and to be and to destroy all things, to tempt their hearts, to overthrow. But he continues that work steadfastly, continually. Yes, he will overthrow the devil and have none of it. But oh, how he knows, he persistently comes to seek to destroy. We know the Lord Jesus Christ does not leave his people then to be overcome at last. As he knew well that Judas would come here, he knew that he would meet him here. Then he has that perfect will in the matter, that though it be so opposite to what we would think, and surely it would be better a different way. Oh, how up we are to misjudge the Lord's work then before his time, or to misjudge the divine wisdom in his purposes concerning us. He in all things knoweth then what he would do, as he tested dear Philip then in asking about the provision for the great multitude then. Philip could not add it up, as it were, or reckon what was needful to feed the multitude. And so the Spirit records what John was to write there, that he himself knew what he would do. He knew that there was so little there in that physical way, but in his hands he could multiply it. And so in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ still, what it would least seem as though weak and insufficient and helpless, it is no hindrance to him. Oh, may we have a glimpse of that in our day of small things. We would that there were greater things done in the Spirit. More of us to gather to believe in this glorious name of the dear Lord Jesus Christ. But can't he not do with a few what he can do with the many? It is nothing for the Lord to deliver by few or by many, one says. He saw the power was God's, and that was what was needful. He could use the sling and stone of David to destroy Goliath. And so he can use a little thing in any matter that we are faced as a great thing that we can overcome. Great things to us, but to him it is but nothing to bring to pass. The vital thing is that we should plead that he would be resorting thither with us, that we might have a sweet evidence that we are his learners, his people following him to learn of him, to be like unto him. And it would be, as it were, oftentimes, we feel it so few times, but it be always to us that he is coming into these places. Because it's that place then when we have a good company, we might say, the valley of humiliation. Didn't dear Bunyan speak of that, which the Lord Jesus Christ or the King of the kingdom often went there to accompany his sorrowing pilgrims on the heavenward way, and they could meet him there in the valley of humiliation, where all was weighty to them and uncertain as they felt, but near unto him as they perhaps did not realize. And what a precious thing when he brings us in that way then, of leading us out of ourselves and into him. Oh, the hymn writer speaks to it as being the flesh dislikes the way. And so he declares that faith approves it well, and oft we perhaps cannot feel our faith is a part of that faith that approves it well. It must be so. In another place it declares it indeed that our flesh must be nothing, that Jesus Christ might be all in all. It is even so that faith, thy faithful love. Oh, he sees the perfect way to answer, to deal with us. He knew here even to come where the enemy knew of, to come again with his disciples, to come to this place then where he would be in great sorrowfulness in its extremity. And truly the account we have read, it is that most sacred holy ground of Scripture that is declaring that all glorious wonder of the dear Son of God, suffering in his sacred humanity, his own soul bearing that great weight of divine justice poured out upon him, but bringing those dear disciples there to watch with him, to pray together in it, and yet to prove they could not stand or withstand in that hour that tried them. But what a victorious Saviour he is, and to bear all those things, to plead as we must pray in our petitions, that what we ask might be subject to his will, as he ever sought to speak the word that his Father gave him and do the will of him that sent him. And even so in his sufferings also, it was the subjection to that holy covenant will that it should be so. Oh, how he could not possibly, as it were, that cup pass from him. And yet it's to show how he was to plead in it. He did not presume upon that. Expressed it as he knew the reality. And in one of the gospel records we read, again there, he has a sorrowfulness even unto death. My soul is exceeding sorrowful. So he knows this evening any exceeding sorrowful soul. He views the awfulness of then of a sin against the Holy God. He has sinned against his glory, his honour, his person, his love and mercy, his compassion, his faithfulness. And sees a greater matter of what the sin is against God's holy person. As a Father, a Son and Holy Ghost, and it is to tremble at the punishment we deserve, or how awful the punishment is. And natural spirit, of course, only seeks to dodge around, as it were, punishments and get by. And not have the matter that is dealt with properly. And see the great reality that it is against the Holy God that we have sinned. And thereby, how can we ever receive the love of such a God? But he gives us the view what the reality is, that we might yet wonder all the more the gift of hope in his love and mercy. And so he that led his disciples this way still leads them on, remembering what he passed through here, knowing that he would often accompany them in that place of their heart sorrows, and to prepare them for yet what sorrows may come. And I believe, as we said at the beginning, not to eliminate them from the further sorrows, but to deal with the distress of those sorrows. Oh, to know that those troubles of our hearts are enlarged, they become greater and greater. But the dear Lord does bring them out of the distresses of it. We read throughout that Psalm 107, those troubles that were sanctified to bring forth prayer, or prayer was given to be delivered from the troubles that arose, that the mention of the deliverance ever mentions it in that way. He delivers them from the distress. Oh, the utter destruction, we might say, of those troubles arising. You know, there's here accounted as rebellious things that brought them low, and that which was accountable to sin. The things were brought about. Yet the sovereignty of deliverance, because the Lord would. Because he accompanies his dear people in that way, himself in holiness, his people in sin, but to show his deliverance in love for them from it. And that the very distress of eternal banishment is removed. And that is what the dear psalmist saw the great need of. He knew that troubles would come again and again. But they may not be these distressing troubles that would overthrow him forever. And so how wondrously when we behold this wonder then of the suffering Saviour, it is to deal with the great distress then of eternal banishment, eternal separation and wrath of God then that we deserve, that he has borne so lovingly, that we might view the rod that chastens and is sore chastening us is bathed in the blood of the Saviour. It is because he oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. He is indeed at pains to smite with the rod, but he knows the needfulness of it. He will not spare the rod that we might be a small child or an unchastened one, but a corrected one, one that is taught of him, made like unto himself. And to hear his voice, to follow him, to prize his love all the more. And to loathe the sins that have caused our heart to wander, to go astray. To cause the great separation that the death is, the distress is. Oh, the matter that the devil loves to bring in, to tempt us all the more into. Knowing that his is a hopeless case, and he must be destroyed forever. Or punished forever for all that he is and has done and has tempted others into. And how willingly we have earned those wages of sin, death itself. But I wonder if then the dear Lord Jesus Christ, in giving this gift of eternal life, because his word out of love, And so he must needs uphold then his people in that way of life. And oh, how we often perhaps feel it is only just about when we have this path of faith in our hearts, these things that continue. But what a hand upholds the soul, though so much is hidden from us, of his nearness, of his glory, of his power. But the sufficiency of what then he makes known to bring us through. To bring us through in depending upon him, in pleading for more of his appearing. We should be found accompanied by him then in our deepest distresses. As one that has been there, has gone there himself. As one that now pleads with that perfect all-prevailing prayer in heaven above. As we have the record of that interceding prayer up on the earth in that preceding chapter, and the blessings of the answers that are in it, that all of his dear people would be with him forever in his eternal glory. Father, I will that they also who thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Oh, how he pleads there might be that fullness of the blessing, of viewing yet what was so much hidden, which is a stumbling block to us. Surely if these things were real, the glory of them would be seen all the more. But now he would have us to behold the glories of his grace, that divine favour that is all sufficient, and to be renewed, and a preserving grace to us, to keep his independence upon him, but to keep us all the same, as he will supply that need by his divine favour, that yet the glory will be revealed. And so much we need the continued gifts of grace, which our own spirit of course are apt just to look upon as encouragements from the Lord, as we may feel them, light upon our road in darkness, when the divine favour is to preserve us in many hard things, in righteousness, in the needful chastening, but nevertheless the upholding love of the dear Saviour himself, that must oftentimes then walk with his people in that way, show that he is there to bring them through. Be that when there's a word that carries us then to show that those promises made in the prophets by himself are his, so graciously given and graciously fulfilled, that through fire and through water then he will bring them, and expressed in that way of it telling us that when thou passest through. And oh, what a word that word through is when we're in the midst. And our sinkings, can there be ever a coming out to the side? Can there be ever yet a glimpse that this is, that there is another side to it? There is a bringing out, the bringing through. It seems only to become the deeper and the deeper, the more. What a mercy he who brings then the soul down so low must lift up the soul yet and bring safely through. That truly the floods of the troubles should not overflow, though they flood upon us in our great tempests. Like we read of it in Psalm 93, then the noise of those tempests being greater, as it were, than the tempests themselves, or the threat of them, the appearance of them. Having lifted up such venom, the devil, as it were, fanning, as it were, the tempest to make them all the more greater. But the mercy, they're not in his hand, they're in the Lord's hand to watch over them. And so though he seemed to fan the fire and would have it the many times hotter, as we read of those three faithful Hebrew servants in the book of Daniel, and they proved what that word declared, that the fire then would not consume them, but yet liberate them, deal with their bonds, and as his faithful servants set them free. Oh, how can we then bear the fires of his trials concerning us? And yet Peter reminds us and warns us, as he has been in this place with his dear Lord and Master, we're not to think it a strange thing concerning the trials, the fiery trials, the heat of them, the intensity of them, that though they should try us, as if it was some strange thing, something out of order. But no, see, it was an appointed way. The dear Lord Jesus this oftentimes resorts thither with his disciples. He's there to bring them through, to appear with them, as he did in the marvel of that heathen king who looked on and saw there was a fourth in the fire. And it was in another's hand what was taking place. Those that took them there were slain by it. They knew what the heat was. But those within were kept safe. And oh, how wondrous God's power is to divinely protect. There, of course, in a great miracle, in a literal sense, that was brought about. And he is the God of miracles in that literal sense still, who hath all things in his hand and has declared that divine protection for his dear people, that no weapon that is formed against thee should prosper, and all who rise against the people of God then should be brought to nothing. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, that which will be handed down in every generation to those who learn of him and depend upon him. And their justification, or the blessing of their salvation, their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Oh, it is he who is the righteous one here, bringing to pass that works righteousness that the Lord demands, to bring it to pass, to have it, to give it freely to his people. He don't need it. His was a righteous character anyway. And only as such that he could fulfill the demands of holiness to bring forth the righteousness needful for his people, who, having broken the law and coming under the curse of it, the condemnation, the blessing being beyond us because of our disobedience, our inability, but the blessed obedience and holiness of the dear Saviour here, and all aspects of his holy life, giving his righteousness wrought for them, wrought out in that painful life of humiliation and sorrows, and yet freely given as his eternal blessing to bless with, that they should be seen indeed as justified in his sight. Or as the dear Lord Jesus refers to the dear publican then, whom he speaks of to emphasize the need of humility in prayer, and the prayer of humility, the commending of the cry for mercy in prayer, or the acknowledgement that we are guilty, and not the spirit and of self that only prays with our own selves, and speaks of a thankfulness that we are not as other men are, as if lifting ourselves up above them and telling God all things. But the petition of a justified soul is one that asks and asks again, comes to the beggar poor at mercy's door, and comes in the knowledge of the need of this oftentimes of the dear Saviour to resort thither with us, so that he might put us amongst his disciples and show indeed that he is bringing us through, bringing us in all dependence upon him, who only able this to supply that need for us out of his great fullness, out of his great glories of grace to give it. And so he declares of that dear publican that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Oh, how he wondrously speaks then of a sinner forgiven. He begs out of that fullness of mercy that God would really give it. Just as if I had never sinned, as some have said that word, really is speaking. And now can we really contemplate such a thing? Surely our sins ever hang upon us and testify against us. What a glorious scene in the Saviour's gifts and work and eternal blessing, to show that he upholds his sinking people in their feelings, but shows a great rock which their faith is to stand upon, himself the unchanging Saviour. As declared then by the prophet Malachi, that I am the Lord, I change not. As he came into that latter part of the Old Testament word of God. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. They would not, though they deserve for the deceitfulness, to be swallowed up by their sin. Yet he would not change in a solemn way, of course, of his holy law being fulfilled and the righteousness needed, but in his faithfulness to his promises and his own promise of a Saviour to save. Thereby, though there was an abounding of sin, yet the grace would much more abound. The things of God must overcome. And then we see here sinners gathered round to destroy this little company with their dear Master, trembling disciples with all their fears. Yet how he brings them through. Oh, he declares in his safety to them. And there's that verse in this account, peculiar of course to this Gospel of John, that speaks when asking them, "Whom seek ye?" Then he said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way." And so John refers to it then, that the saying might be fulfilled of which he spake, "Of them which thou hast gavest me, I have lost none." That they must take him and not his disciples. The disciples through him being taken would be saved themselves, would be delivered eternally, because it was he that must bear the punishment they deserved, and he who must undertake for all their failings and all their need. And what a blessing that stands the same for us, that sacrifice now made, the merit of it must flow to be that preserving needful power for us also, that we might hope in his mercy and plead for his blessing to be revealed in his presence, that he would show that he is with us, making the crooked straight, the rough place plain, and going on before us. So may we plead with the dear Lord Jesus Christ to rule, that he oftentimes resorts with us thither in our lowest spots, our lowest places, but those places he would bring us into, as it were, secretly out of the way, but that the devil knoweth it. He knoweth that he comes there. He comes there to make it precious to our soul. Oh, that place that we would return to, the secret place of the Most High, that dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. Divine presence and protection is there, though our fears are great. And we prove his great faithfulness to come. Well then, the Lord bless his word this evening. May forgive all that so we can miss from it. Amen.
Let us conclude by singing hymn 980. 980 to the tune Pentecost 390. When sins and fears prevailing rise, and fainting hope almost expires, Jesus, to thee I lift my eyes, to thee I breathe my soul's desires. Art thou not mine, my living Lord? And can my hope, my comfort die, fixed on thy everlasting word, that word which built the earth and sky? Here let my faith unshaken dwell, immovable the promise stands, not all the powers of earth or hell can e'er dissolve the sacred bands. Hymn at 980, tune Pentecost 390.
O Lord, in thy mercies do forgive and pardon all that thou hast seen amiss in our worship this evening. But do bless to us each the word of thy truth, we pray thee. O watch over us now as we come to separate. Bless those at home as they disconnect from the service. And as we travel on our way homewards, take us in peace and safety again, we pray thee. O do guide us each by thy counsel. And afterward receive us into thy glory. O may thy grace, Lord Jesus, and the love of God the Father, and the sweet communion of the Holy Ghost abide with us forever. Amen.